We'll be looking together at Ephesians in the fifth chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll begin my reading there this morning in verse 15 and read down through verse 21. So if you have your Bibles handy, then please follow along with me in the reading of God's holy word. It is, as we remind ourselves, God's word, not man's. Yes, he used men to pen it down. Yes, he used men in a very peculiar way, but they were born along by the Holy Spirit so that the product is the word of the living God. It is God speaking to us. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Father, we ask your blessing now as we come to this word, as we set before it, all of us as your people. Lord, give us that portion which you have designed for us today, and we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. But we've been speaking concerning the walk of God in the book of Ephesians, and Paul has been writing to us concerning the walk, the way we walk. And he's told us to walk in a worthy manner, a manner worthy of the gospel, a manner comportable to the gospel itself. He's told us to walk with wisdom, and he's told us to walk in love. And this morning we've come to that wisdom portion in our section of this scripture. And in fact, in one way, you can look at the rest of the book of Ephesians, this letter, as under this heading of walking in wisdom. It follows through everything. He's been speaking about an individual's walk among the congregation of God. And then he will take up shortly the burden of the domestic life within the family. And then he talks about, in the closing portions, of the Christian soldier. And all of this under the heading of how we are to walk, and to walk in wisdom. Now the basic concept of this place that we're at actually falls back one verse, doesn't it? In verse 14. So allow me to read that for you. And for this reason, it says, and Paul's referring to it here is no doubt the scriptures, for he's quoting or he's compiling several scriptures here together that report these truths. He says, for it says, awake, sleeper, most notably like Isaiah 61, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And so, in this place, Christ has called you and I, as Christians, to a new life. He's given us the light in which to walk, and by Christ we are to see how to walk. Therefore, he says, based upon this information, based upon Christ shining upon us, based upon His Spirit giving us new life and a new heart, based upon a heart that is made alive in Christ, now therefore walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Walk as the people of God. So he says, be careful then. Be careful, and to walk with a walk of wisdom, not foolishness. To make the most of your time. You only have so much time, so spend it wisely, he says. Because the days are evil. The days of our life, that is, are filled with trouble and toil. For so the word can have this meaning of toilsome, like it does in the book of Jeremiah when he says, has the Lord done evil in a city? Or is there evil in a city and the Lord has not done it, rather? And in that context, he's speaking about the trouble that falls out in the city. The Lord Himself does no sin, does no evil, does no wrong. But he's saying that the trouble that falls out in this way. And so, this is likely what Paul is referencing here, that the days are evil. We know that there's nothing in and of itself inherently wrong with time. God made time. any more than there's anything inherently wrong with matter. God created matter. So it's not that that's the problem. It's the things that are permeating this space and this place in which we live, both time and the creation in which we exist. And so Paul is telling us, he's giving us a lot of wisdom here in this way. And so the point of the whole passage that we're going to look at in verses 15 and 16 comes down to this then. Since wisdom is Christ's gift to you, Christian, walk with wisdom. He's given you a rich gift. Walk with wisdom. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. Walk with wisdom. He's given it for us as the people of God. Well, let's see here, remind ourselves in some cases, how that the word wisdom is used in our passage. Because wisdom can be used in such a diverse way, even in biblical literature, and certainly among the vernacular and the times in which we live. Wisdom can be used many ways. So what exactly is meant by the term wise in our text here when Paul says unwise and adding the a prefix to it, or the wise? What does it mean? Well, you would recognize the word for wisdom in our New Testament by the name Sophia. And it's a pretty lady's name usually, isn't it? Sophia. It's a name that means wisdom. And that's the word that Paul is using here. Wisdom. Wisdom. Well, we also find that there's another term that comes with this sometimes in our world. And it's put up two words together, and philo, which Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. You add philo to Sophia, and you get philosophy, don't you? A love of wisdom. And so in this sense, if you'll allow it, in this sense, Christians are first-rate philosophers because we have the wisdom of Christ given to us. In this sense, we are first-rate philosophers. Now, our love of wisdom is not based upon the world. It's not based upon the world's standards. It's not a secular standard. It's not Aristotle. It's not Socrates. It's not Plato. Rather, the Christian's love for wisdom is founded in our love for Christ, whom we want to honor with all things. And so, in this way, it's not wrong. In fact, Paul uses the word philosophy in a way that is not inconsistent with the Christian faith. And so, every time we heard the word philosophy, we shouldn't automatically run to that kind of thinking that says, oh, that's evil, because it's not. It's a love of that which is wise and good. Well, wisdom in the New Testament literature, then, is said to be this love of wisdom and ability to use knowledge for correct behavior or human skill. The wisdom is skill in living out the precepts, laws, and commandments provided by God. It's knowing how to apply the Bible in real time and space. That's a wise person who knows how to take this passage of Scripture and apply it to himself, first of all, and then walk it out with Jesus Christ. The idea that wisdom is a skill to be used comes directly from the book of Proverbs itself. Listen to this proverb and see if you don't agree. The tongue of the wise, those who possess wisdom, those who have it, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. And so wisdom here in this context, then, is something to be used in real time and space with problems and real world problems in this life. Much like you remember the now famous story in the Old Testament, don't you, of Solomon and the two women, who one who lost a baby overslept it in the night and stole the other woman's baby and brought it before King Solomon in one of his first test cases in judging over Israel. And when he asked the question whose baby it was, and both of them claimed it, he said, bring me the sword. And then he was going to cut the little one in half, acted as if he was going to do this. And sure enough, the maternal instincts of the one woman said, don't slice the child in two, but rather give my child to the other one. And Solomon knew. He knew how to live out wisdom. That's the Christian in this place. We need to know what it means to live godly in Christ Jesus in a world that's going to hell in a handbasket. We need to know how to live for Jesus Christ. So when used in our context, or the context here of our spiritual life in Christ, done in this passage, you could say in summary, as some have, that it involves wisdom, involves our conduct and our actions governed divinely, we might say, by Christ, and given insight with moral integrity. All of this is summed up in this wisdom. Now, J.I. Packer, in his wonderful little book, Knowing God, has said, wisdom is, in fact, the practical guide for moral goodness. In other words, wisdom is the practical guide for the law of God, for the Word of God. That's what it is. Now, wisdom is then highly prized. It's something that ought to be esteemed. And when you see someone who is wise, you usually want to be around them so that you can learn from them, so that you can apply wisdom then in your own sphere and in your own life. Christ's gift of wisdom is for the practice of godliness, knowing how to live for Him in this world and in this life, to live for Christ and with Christ, we might say. So I hope that our attitudes, and I hope that our hearts, and I hope that I've set before you something that's whetted your appetite for a desire for a true philosophy, a true love of wisdom, a true love of Christ. And this is what Paul is about in this place. And so then, allow me in the next place then to, if I had provided you with my outlines, which I dutifully printed and laid by the printer and put a rubber band around them and then promptly walked off and left them until I saw Anna and tried to give them to her from my briefcase and they weren't there. So I apologize for those of you who are looking for notes this morning and don't have them. But the second thing that we want to see under this text is this. Learn the source of godly wisdom. We need to identify what the source is. If we're going to be sure to go to the right place for wisdom, we need to know what it is. Where does wisdom come from? Does it grow on trees, little ones? You know you've heard mommy and daddy say something like, money doesn't grow on trees. Neither does wisdom, does it? It does not come in the natural world. You won't find it in that way. Well, where does it come from? Is it tangible or is it intangible? What is the substance of wisdom? Well, wisdom itself is a principle of God's truth, isn't it? A principle that can be shared or gained immediately. Now, I'm using that word in the sense that there's immediate and then there's mediate. Like Christ is a mediator, one who stands between. And so wisdom can come to us in a mediate way. Someone has said this somewhere. I don't know who to credit it with. But they said that a wise man learns from others. An ordinary man learns from his own experience. And a fool learns from no one. And so we see the immediate portion of this. You can gain wisdom from, as it were, your teachers. You can gain wisdom from those who walk about you. You can learn wisdom in some very interesting and unordinary places. But it's something that is mediated to you in those circumstances. I'm asking not that question. I'm asking, what is the source? What is the fountainhead? I'm not asking if you should come to some special seminar in place and all of a sudden be endued with a light bulb over your head and now you're wise. I'm asking, what is the source of wisdom itself? Well, yes, wisdom can be gained from various sources, and we'll see more of that as we come through the passage. But wisdom, my friend, is first and foremost, as we've already said, a gift of God. Wisdom is God's gift to His people. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, He has given us this. Listen to this passage again from the book of Proverbs, chapter 2 and verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Both to be in this context an extension of what is meant by wisdom. You see, man as a creature is, and everything that he possesses, anything you can possibly imagine, is first of all been gifted to you. Anyone who likes to say, I got this by my own power and by my own might, is utterly wrong. There is nothing that you have that has not been given to you. These are words of Scripture. Listen to Paul, in this place, where he says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you to differ from another? Now there's a context in which Paul's speaking, but he gives this principle I want you to hear. And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And so none of us, no matter who we are, no matter how hard we work at something, ultimately, it's been a gift from God. If you possess an uncanny sense of intuition for the marketplace, the financial market, let's say, which has been so volatile lately, and you've picked all the right choices, who gave you that insight? You say, well, I learned it from my economics teacher in college, and then I just applied some principles thereafter. Who gave you that college education? Who caused that college to be there? Who caused you to want to study? Who gave you the funds to go study? Who gave you the breath? Who gave you the brain to receive that knowledge? Who gave you life? There is nothing we possess that has not been gifted to us. So we must never boast as if it was original with us. We need to learn the source of wisdom, that it is from God. He gives wisdom. And as James rightly tells us in his little epistle, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all men and does not upbraid. He doesn't stiff arm you and say, nope, no wisdom for you. But he says to those who come and ask of him through Jesus Christ that he gives liberally and without reproach. So, believer, if you have found the source of wisdom, what are you going to do? If you have found the place of wisdom, where will you go? You know you'll go to the place where you can drink in that wisdom as much as you need. You'll go to Christ. You'll go to His Word. You'll be found in assembly. You'll be found learning God's Word and putting it in your heart because you know the source of wisdom. You'll be like Solomon. Do you remember, children, what the first thing it was that Solomon began to ask God for when he learned he was going to be the king of Israel? Wisdom. A wise and understanding heart so that he would know how to rule God's people. So we can pray and ask God for wisdom in our life also. And he gives and grants that portion that we need. So be a praying Solomon. Well, in the third point this morning concerning this passage, Christ's gift helps us. Christ's gifts were given for an end. They help us, in the first place, in verses 14 through 16, to avoid foolish ways. They help us to avoid that which is foolish. Now, foolish in this place where is the word for unwise. Asophia. It's against wisdom. It's that which is not wisdom. And so, Paul is telling us in this place that we're to avoid foolish ways. If something has been pointed out to you as a foolish endeavor by someone who you esteem as wise, you don't want to walk that way again, lest you be found to have this folly within you. And so it is with the Scriptures. When God speaks to us through His Word, and when your parents teach you from a little one that this is a wrong way and it's a foolish way and it will lead you far from the path of righteousness, it is not good to go in that way. Avoid it. Turn away. Go not by it. We leave that way. And rather, we go in the way of wisdom, which was what we sang from Psalm 1 this morning, wasn't it? The way of the godly. is not like, and it contrasts with the way of the ungodly. And the end is there also contrasted, where God judges the wicked, but He welcomes into His everlasting abode the righteous, those who wisely are looking to Christ for help and strength. And so this passage teaches us that sin has twisted our perception of what is true and right. We need to know. We need to understand. Why would we need wisdom if we didn't have a problem with ascertaining it? Why would we need this imperative if this was not the case? We need to know what wisdom is. Sin is like, children, it's like that pencil. You put in a clear glass of water and you put it in, and what happens? It's refracted. It looks like it's broken all of a sudden. If you look at the top watermark and you look below, it's moved over one direction or the other in the top, and it doesn't follow through. That's what sin does to your life and to your actions. It twists it. It makes everything look backwards so that we invert error and call it truth. And we call truth error. And this was the complaint of God through His prophet Jeremiah of old, was it not? That they saw things that were light and they called them darkness. Friends, we need God's truth to understand what is wise and right. Sin makes men so often want the wrong to be right and the right to be wrong. Have you ever noticed how good Hollywood is at this? Have you ever noticed how that in their plots, or even not just Hollywood, but writers, the Writers Guild should be addressed here too, and how that they can make you want to root for the bad guy? Have you ever noticed the tendency? Why is this if there's not this inversion of what is wrong and what is right? Sin has twisted creation as well. Some people attempt to take their wisdom all from nature. Well, if we just get back to nature, if we just follow nature's ways, we'd be all right, they tell us. But really, how sound is it? How safe is it to follow a fallen creation interpreted by a fallen person? It doesn't sound very safe to me. It doesn't sound like a bridge I would want to go upon. I remember when we lived in Topeka many years ago, we loved to go out to the trails behind the governor's mansion, going down to the Kansas River and all kinds of trails. And there's a trail that came off the pond there. And down at the bottom, at the base of this rather lengthy pond dam, was a trail that went straight down that embankment. And there was a 2x6 over a little ravine. And if your bike tire didn't hit that just right, you would be dismounted very quickly. And yes, it has happened to some that I know. And we can talk about bike riding at some other time. But that board was not very sound either in and of itself. And so you really need to go down and examine that. If you're going to commit yourself to going over this bridge, look it over. So it is in life. Look it over. Is it sound? Is it safe? Is it according to God's Word? And that's what Paul is asking of us, yea, commanding of us. The Bible tells us that the whole creation groans with us in sin, in the sin-cursed world. And oftentimes it will present a twisted view of God when they should be shouting to the very end of the universe, all glory to God. So don't let's interpret our own data by our own sinful minds. We need to trust God. Now, because of man's fall into sin, and we're being misled with our own thoughts, we find the Proverbs teaching this. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of those ways is death. And it's one of those Proverbs that's recorded twice in the book of Proverbs. Just to make sure, in case we missed it the first time, I think, we get it again. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of those ways is death. Foolishness, you see, can sometimes masquerade as wisdom. There's a lot that passes for wisdom that is really not wisdom at all. John Bunyan, in his immortal novel, or his allegory of the Christian life, called and had a character by the name of Mr. Worldly Wise Man. And his counsel was so sharp and so very close to what Christian wanted to hear, that when he got to the way between two paths, he actually listened to to Mr. Worldly Wise Man, and for a time proceeded back through his legalistic path in history. And if not for the faithful labors of Mr. Evangelist in that account, it would have been, no doubt, proved to be unsound in his walk. But friends, there are many things in this life that seem to be right, but we need to have an understanding. There can be people telling you that God is not there. How do they know? They're a person bound by limits and space and time. And they're a person like you whose knowledge is far from infinite. How do they know? They say, I haven't touched Him. I haven't seen Him. We've gone up to the ends of the space that we can climb to, and yet don't see Him there. Oh, my friends, how tragic to think that you could treat God like a man. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said and will He not do? Has He spoken and will He not make it good? One of our memory verses recently, right? We've learned these things in our hearts so that we will act in wisdom's way. The words of the world may ring, have the ring of truth, but be devoid of spiritual vitality. Just as Paul would say in Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There's those things that seem very wise, yet after all are nothing but the gate to hell and destruction. But then, godly wisdom is known by her gait. Are there any equestrians here? You will understand how I'm using this word, not G-A-T-E, but G-A-I-T. The gait, the way you walk, the way you go about things. You can tell by someone in front of you, even if they have a coat on or a hat on so that you wouldn't guess it was me. If you knew my gait, if you'd been around me enough to know how I walked, you'd say, there goes Greg. Because of my gait. And this is what Paul is saying in this place. Wisdom is known by its walk, by its gait, the way it goes about life. It has a particular movement when it goes. That is, that it's practical. Believers are told to walk in wisdom because it's meant to be used and employed. Verse 14. Wisdom is known by its gait in that it's lively, because the Proverbs describe movement and wisdom in a vibrant and a flowing manner. The proverb says, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. And nobody that I've met wants to drink from stagnant, polluted water, but they'd rather drink from something that is flowing and fast. And so it is with us. We ought not to drink from the polluted waters of human thought, but go to the source of wisdom from Christ. And thirdly, I would say under this heading, we can know wisdom by its gait and that it's purposeful. Wisdom's walk is to be careful, Paul says. It's to be circumspect, some of our translations will say. There's a way that you can know it. If it's upright, it's the way of God. If it's not upright, it's the way of the fool. Avoid it. But then there are some benefits, and this is what you've been, some of what you've been waiting for. There's some real benefits to wisdom. And the promises of wisdom, Christ will shine on you. Verse 14, there it is. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of His saints. There's a whole host of promises given to those who will walk with Him in wisdom. It also has the promise of a life focus. A life focus. Now you know what to focus upon. How do you say this, Pastor Greg? Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. In all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her, and she will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Friends, today our danger is not having too much wisdom, is it? That's really not the problem that I see about me. It's having too much knowledge or so much information that you can't process the seemingly infinite yodabytes. That's a word I had to learn to make sure I was up to date here. A huge, immense amount of bytes, okay? As big as the state of Rhode Island and Delaware if you had a computer large enough to hold these things, according to the sources I read. Now that you've been impressed with that. So too much knowledge is too much information, something you can't process. The Library of Congress has said that it has 36 million books. Think about how much more knowledge is on the internet. I've read somewhere that Google Books in the past few years attempted to find out how many books have been published in the world. Now, somebody said 129 million, and that sounded to me very low. And then Google followed their own article up by saying that seems astonishingly low to us. So friends, wisdom rather than knowledge is the principal thing. It's a life focus. After coming to know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, the best thing that you can acquire after that knowledge is not the hordes of information out there, but it is the wisdom that Christ gives to you and I to live according to His Word. The best skill set that a Christian can have is that practical knowledge of how to live for Jesus. This passage is a plea from wisdom for you to apply yourself in the knowledge of Christ. Wisdom is also a true guide through troubles. When you're in any difficulty, you can be guided by Christ's wisdom. This world is filled with trial and trouble. Just ask Job, who once poetically put it in his book, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." You've seen the fire out on the back, perhaps, or another place when you've started a fire with the family, you've gone camping, and you stir it a little bit, and what happens to the ash and the cinders? The sparks that are loose in there, they fly up. Job says that's like man and his troubles. It's innate. It's just the way it is. Man is born to troubles. That's the nature and order of things. And whether it's a Christian's conflict with the world, whether it's with his enemies, or even at times with his friends, families perhaps, and especially our own sinful heart, we need the wisdom to navigate the rapids of trouble and trial. And Christ has gifted us with this. If you're a believer, then don't despair. Don't give up on the wisdom of Christ, but keep applying to yourself to Him and to His promises. Knock, seek, and ask. Wisdom also guides you into the very best service for Christ. It does so by reminding us to make sure to use our time wisely. Isn't that what it says in the text here for us? And in some of your translations will have something to the effect, redeeming the time, and you may not understand how Paul would get that, but that's the very word that is used here in that place. But it also contains the meaning to make the most of, to buy, to ransom it so that you're making the best use of it. It's like you go to the trash heap and repurpose, I think, is the word we use a lot today. You go to the trash bin and you find something there that's an old frame and you put it up and you weld it up and you run some cords through it and you put a light bulb on the top of it and you've repurposed that old metal frame. God says that we are to use our time and our life in this way, redeeming the time, rescuing from loss so that we serve Christ, because the days are evil. Now, there's a couple of examples from church history quickly that I want to share with you. One is given from Matthew Henry's father, Philip Henry, who lived in the 1600s through that period of time. And he said this. It was recorded by his son, Matthew. He said, "He is no fool who parts with what he cannot keep when he is sure to be recompensed with that which he cannot lose." Now, if you think that sounds a whole lot familiar with something else you've read, it probably sounds a whole lot like a fellow by the name of Jim Elliot, doesn't it? And I wonder if this isn't where he maybe found it first, or maybe Philip found it somewhere before him. I don't know. But the point is this, 300 years later, Jim Elliot, serving as a missionary to the natives of Ecuador, wrote nearly the same thing in his diary, saying, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Mr. Elliot proved his grasp of the reality of those words and became a martyr for Jesus Christ. He understood the breadth and depth of the wisdom that was given to him in Jesus Christ. And that's where we're driving with all of this passage, is that wisdom. Wisdom is trusting in Jesus Christ. That is your wisdom. That is what Paul wants you to know, to trust in Jesus Christ. The one matter of great importance that you and I need to know is the wisdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And He has made that sure for us. He said in 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter, in the latter portion of that great part, talking about the wisdom of God, and He tells us there that Christ Jesus has been made unto us wisdom and righteousness and redemption. He is our wisdom, and we stand in Him. So, dear beloved people of God today, let us walk with wisdom, because wisdom is Christ's gift for us. Father, we do thank You for the gift of Jesus Christ. And we thank You that we have many examples, both in Your life, Lord Jesus, and in the word of the precept that You give, and in the lives of others as well, that we have living oracles after a way, like Paul spoke of, Your lives are epistles. And so, Father, we pray that we would walk in wisdom today. Thank You for the gift of wisdom in Christ, we pray. Amen.